just so I remain culturally relevant, I actually was born at Piedmont Hospital, downtown Atlanta, and was raised in a little town called Alpharetta. So yes, it is true that I live in St. Petersburg, Florida. There's no doubt about that. Actually, just so you know how I suffer for the Lord, I actually live near Madeira Beach. And I'm willing to pay the price. Someone has to do it. But I am a Bulldogs fan and a Braves fan, and I am, and let me whisper it, a Falcons fan. And so it's been a very challenging year, but I still root for the home teams here in Georgia. Today's message is Divine Detour, and I loved when Philip told me he was in the middle of a series on wells. That really excited me. I thought, well, how do we do this? So I listened to him preach a couple. I thought, well, that's how it's done. That's good. And so I jumped in, and I'm going to talk a little bit about a particular well that you may be familiar with, but I'm also going to spend a little bit of time talking about this idea of divine detours. Let me ask you the question this morning. Has life ever done things different than you thought it was going to? How many of you received at Christmas time a special face covering in your stocking? You did not. You did not think about face coverings at Christmas time. No one had any idea that there would be a pandemic, and many of you along life's journey have found different things occurred that were totally different than what you thought was going to happen. And along the way, sometimes you start to wonder, what in the world is God up to? What is the plan that he has in motion here? But the reality of it is that God's sovereign, and God's working all things together for his own glory, for his own good. And God also loves us, and he cares about us. And even on the detours in life, he pulls us back into a way that we start to understand what it is that he's up to. Now, some things we may never understand while we're here on this planet. We may never be able to put our head around it. But that doesn't change the fact that God is God and God is good. And so as we go through the circumstances in life, we say, you know, God, I don't always get what it is that you're up to, but I know that you're good. And so we're looking at the life of Joseph. Joseph was a big deal in Israel because his great-grandfather was one of the most famous Israelites of all. In fact, there would be no Israel without him, Abraham. His grandfather was named Isaac, and his father was named Jacob, and he was born the son of Rachel, Jacob's, well, oddly enough, because of polygamy at the time, his favorite wife. By the way, you shouldn't have a favorite wife. You should just have one wife, right? And so Joseph's a big deal. And Joseph had a dream. And in the dream, a crazy thing happened. All of his older brothers ended up in this dream bowing down to him. And really, just the analogy was laid out about sheaves bowing down and all these different things bowing down. And he did the unthinkable. He shared the dream with his big brothers. Now, let me just make this very clear. There are some things that God is going to say to you and work in your life that are just for who? You, right? And so there's some things that the Lord's speaking. He's saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. He's telling you the future. He's proclaiming in your life what's going to take place, but it is for you. It's not for everyone else. In fact, what a beautiful thing that happens along the way is we can look at the life of Mary, Jesus' mother, and there's a place where she says that she pondered this in her heart. We need to learn the fine art of pondering. When God starts to speak to us, it starts to work in our life, sometimes we just need to think about it a little bit and say, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, for working in my life. We don't necessarily need to share everything. Listen, my dad taught me as a child that not every thought I have is a good one. And so not every thought I have is a good one, and therefore that means that not every thought I have needs to be declared. And so Joseph shared this dream with his brothers, and guess what? They didn't like it. It upset them. It hurt their pride. They didn't enjoy it, and there was bitterness that kind of ruled the day in their relationship from that point on. So this is where we see the beginning of Joseph being tossed into a cistern or a well. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 19. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 37. Here, okay, let me look at my Bible because y'all are going to give it to me one verse at a time. Hang on. Genesis chapter 37, verse 19 through 28. And some of you are familiar with this story. Well, I can't see my Bible due to my age. Hang on. Hallelujah. There it is. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 37, 19. Here we go. Here comes that dreamer. This is the brothers talking as Joseph is coming to where they are. He says, here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brother, what shall we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. These are with brothers like this, who needs enemies? Our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Along the way in your life, you're going to experience something that is just part of being a human. And here's the word this morning, it's betrayal. People all across this room this morning have experienced betrayal along the life. Broken marriages, broken relationships, broken promises that have come into our life and they hurt us. They made us wonder and question how things would be next. The betrayal of feeling like someone that we counted on and someone that we trusted did not follow through with what we thought that they were going to do sometimes hurts us, and it hurts us in a deep way. Well, Jesus Christ himself gets betrayal. You remember Peter, right? Peter, one of his most loyal followers, denied him three times. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. The Israelites, when they were given the opportunity to choose between him and a hardened criminal, they chose the hardened criminal to release. Jesus has also been betrayed by someone you and I know very well, ourselves. Along the way, you and I have betrayed Christ. We've done things contrary to what it was that God wanted us to do. We've been disobedient to the Lord along the way. And so even though we look at Peter and Judas and the Jewish people, the fact is that even in our own lives, we understand this issue of betrayal. But the beauty of it is that betrayal leads to brokenness. And God uses broken people, oddly enough, to fix things. Isn't that a crazy thing? That the brokenness and the pain that have occurred in your life, that sovereign God has taken what others meant for evil to use for good. God uses broken people to fix things. I've had young people along the way. I started in youth ministry in 1986 when Ronald Reagan was in charge of the world and I was wearing parachute pants. I understand. And I've seen along the way people going through difficult things and struggles along the way. But the reality of it is that I have noticed that some people who struggle through certain things, even abuse and those kind of things, look at the beauty of their pain and the things that they went through as being a blessing to other people, because here's the pain they went through and now they can bless someone else. I've watched young people who have been abused actually be able to counsel other young people who've been abused. I've watched people who have experienced the tragedy of abortion in their life be able to minister to someone else and help them choose life. God uses broken people to fix things. God is in the business of flipping the script, friends. God can use, are you ready? Your pain. God can use your pain. Along the way, the pain and the struggles that you went through, God can take the pain and the difficulty and use it, the betrayal that you experienced, he can use it for his own glory, for his own good, and for the advancement of his own kingdom. It's an amazing thing to watch. I know some people who would not go back and turn back time and change the things that they went through because they've seen God work and move through their pain and their brokenness, and they know that the brokenness is part of the journey. See, it's important for you and I to understand that we can't be too judgmental of other people who betrayed us, because in the heart of every human being is the heart of a betrayer. See, the fact of the matter is that we know that we've been hurt by people who betrayed us, but we also know along the way that we have betrayed others. We know that that is human nature, to not follow through, to not do the things that you said you were going to do. Please understand this morning that the only tool that God gives us to overcome betrayal, are you ready? Is forgiveness. Only one tool. See, he wants you to remember that we're supposed to forgive as he what? Forgave us. The reality of it is that unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to anger. And anger leads to a place where you're empty on the inside. When you're empty, you start to die. Please understand that your unforgiveness of someone else has not put them in a prison. You're the one in prison. You're not the one who's making them pay the price for what it is that they did to you. If you won't forgive, you're the one that has to live with it each and every day. God has given me a great gift. Along the way in ministry, he's given me the ability. Are you ready? It's like a spiritual gift of forgetting. I have the spiritual gift of forgetting. It's amazing. I don't remember all the terrible things that have happened along the way. I think it's a combination of the Holy Spirit and NutraSweet. I think the two things have worked very well together. Multiple Coke Zeros and the Holy Spirit working and moving. And I have the ability to forget. I've had people apologize to me for things I have no idea what they're talking about. I had one guy call me on my trip. He called me up. He said, listen, I want to tell you what happened last year at camp has just been eating at me all year. I said, well, okay, what particular part of camp? He says, you know that part, man, where I said that to you, that thing. I was like, no, I can't remember the thing. He said, well, remember how I taught you. It was so unkind. And I said, no, I don't have that. I can't remember that one. I said, tell it to me again. So he told me. I said, oh, that's awful. You should have never said that. I said, let me ask you this, brother. I said, tell me you're not having any restless nights over this. I said, because if you needed to call me and ask for forgiveness, you should have done this a long, long time ago, because I don't remember that at all. And if you need closure, here's some closure. It's all good. It's all good. You can thank my 2 liter of Coke Zero and Father God for forgiving you and moving on. Some people have the curse of remembering everything. They hold on to everything along the way, the things that have occurred in their life. They remember it all. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs, and so they're in their mind, they know they need to let it go. And the fact is that sometimes they have let it go until someone makes them mad. Isn't it an amazing thing that in your marriage, I've been married for 30 years now, in your marriage, that when your spouse makes you mad, all of a sudden your memory starts to work perfect? You can flash back 3 decades and remember everything that that person did. And the man is at a huge disadvantage because he's not as bright. And so the wife can remember everything. Amen. The only tool, thank you, brother. The only tool that God gives us to overcome betrayal is forgiveness. It's time, friends, for you to lower your expectations in man and raise your expectations in God. My father told me, he said, if you're going to go into the ministry, you need to remember one thing. We work with sheep, and sheep bite. Along the way, things are going to be difficult. You need to not love the church, he said, because the church people are going to be nice to you. You need to love the church because Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, laid down his life to establish that church. You need to be strong and committed to the church. No matter what it is that people say about you, no matter what it is that people do along the way, you have to be a person who is on fire for the Lord. Jesus himself did not trust the heart of man. In John chapter 2, 24, he says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, while he loved human beings, he didn't trust them and he didn't put his trust in them. He put his trust in his Father. Along the way, what happens is that people put their trust in mankind, they put their trust in people, and then they get upset because people let them down. They say, well, wait a second, you were supposed to be loyal to me. You were supposed to be committed to me. Yet they're forgetting that Jesus wants us to serve other people because ultimately we're serving who? Him. That when you visit those in prison, when you deal with the sick, when you deal with the hurting, that you're actually serving Jesus Christ, not the person themselves. And then if you get into a place where you're all caught up in that and you have some kind of emotional soul bond and this person owes you something and after all I've done for you, wait a second, you owe me. No, friends, no one owes you a thing. Whatever it is that you're doing, you should be doing for God's glory, for God's honor, for God's fame. And you have to be at a place where you can trust that. So that means that when people cause you problems along the way, that you can let it go. You can let it go because you don't owe me anything. When people leave our church and go other places, when people leave our ministry and do other things, I don't feel a sense of betrayal. I don't feel like, wait a second, we were in this together. After all I've been through with you, I can't believe this. By the way, the people you help the most are some of the people that might hurt you the most. If it is that you're thinking that you're doing it for them. So the first thing that we deal with is betrayals. Now look over in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph is now sold into slavery. He is working for a man named Potiphar. In his house, everything is going wonderful. And this is what he says. So Potiphar, in verse 6, left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. There is no one greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When he saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me, and he ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him, and he put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Joseph was innocent, yet he was accused of a crime that he didn't commit. Now, I want to make this very clear to you. There are three things that you may start doing in your life, and these are all things God wants you to do, but if you start doing these three things, people are going to make things up about you along the way. Here's the first one. When you start moving, people will question your motives. When you get up off the couch and you start to do something for the glory of God, you start to do something to advance the kingdom of God, when you start getting into the game, people will start to question why. What are your motives? What are you trying to accomplish? Who are you trying to impress? The amazing thing about the church today is that a lot of people will question anyone who does anything's motives. Because somewhere along the line, people have thought to themselves that God wants to build a church where you're only entertained, when the reality is that God wants to build a church where you're equipped to do the things that he's called you to do. Some people believe that God wants them to come into church so that they can be a big audience. But the reality of it is that God wants to build an army. And so what ends up happening is that people start to get into this situation where they start to question the motives of anyone who wants to see something great done for God. There are people in this town who I'm sure have questioned the motives and the hearts of what's happening with the leadership of Vertical Church just because it's something new and different from what other people have seen. Just because the vision is big, big is offensive to people because people want to live small lives in a small world. People want to hear sermonettes preached by preacherettes. It's an amazing thing to see what's happening in this world today. And so when you start moving, people will question your motives. When you're passionate, people will question your priorities. When you get on fire for something, when you're excited about seeing something end, when you want to see sex trafficking ended, when you want to see foster care turned around, when you want to see substance abuse dealt with, when you get excited and fired up about someone, people will start to question your priorities because they'll say, "What in the world are you fired up about that for? You should be fired up about this." They're not willing to respect the priesthood of every believer, that we're working our own salvation out with fear and trembling, and that God can speak to you and show you what it is He wants you to do. But as soon as you get passionate and on fire for the things of God, people will look at you as a little bit strange, and they'll question your priorities, and they'll make assumptions, and they'll make up stories about what it is that you're doing, when the reality of it is that none of it's true. But I promise you, if you're on the move, and if you're passionate, you will receive false accusations. The other thing is, when you're successful, people are going to question your sincerity. It's an amazing thing for me to watch when God works and He moves and He does something, that when something happens that's blessed, people wonder about the heart of the leader. The largest church in America is pastored by Greg Kroeschel. Greg Kroeschel leads a church that before the pandemic had 70,000 people in weekend attendance. It's an incredible thing to think about, but you know what my friends who have very small churches say? Well, his heart may not be in the right place. I can't imagine that his heart's in the right place, because look at all that success. After all, the glory of God is just absolute failure. What? It's not failure. Failing and not moving forward and not achieving the goals that God wants for you in your life, not having the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life, that is not a sign of anything but a desire to plug harder into your relationship with God. If you are successful, people will question your sincerity. I promise this is true, and I've experienced it myself for years. One day, I was in a church in Alpharetta, Georgia. I made a presentation because the church was a traditional church that was dying and only had traditional worship. They refused to make any adjustment whatsoever on Sunday morning, so I made the proposal that we use Saturday night to start a contemporary service and try to reach the younger crowd. We had already had success on Thursday night with a youth ministry that was exploding, and I thought this would be a great transition. I made the presentation over dinner. It was a beautiful thing. People were all sitting around eating and enjoying dinner. When I got through, I went and sat down by my wife. And one of the deacons stood up. And he pointed right at me. Now, I was busy because they had some very special desserts. But he pointed right at me. He said, "That man is a pie in the sky lightning rod salesman." I turned to my wife, I was like, "I don't think that's good, is it?" We're not putting that on the website. I don't think, hey, pie in the sky, lightning rod salesman. And I just thought to myself, all I did was just present a proposal to reach more people for Jesus Christ, but because I suggested that what was going on Sunday wasn't working, I was a pie in the sky lightning rod salesman. By the way, he made me smile a lot. I liked it. I finished my meal. I said nothing. My pastor said, "Do you want a counter?" I said, "No." That was beautiful. I said, "What we're going to do is we're just going to do it anyway. We're just going to have a Saturday night service, and he will probably not be there unless he wants to stand in and welcome everybody to our service. Go enjoy the pie in the sky lightning rod." I don't know what he's going to do. But the reality of it was just crazy. One day I went and a pastor had died. Literally, he had died. No one knew it was coming. He passed away, and he was a part of the Baptist Association where I was a family life pastor in another church. And we agreed to go and for me to fill in and preach for them while they were looking for what the next pastor would be. And so as I was preaching, the church was growing. God was moving. They didn't like the fact that I used humor in my message. They came to me and told me that if you use humor in your message, you're not really glorifying God. I said, "Listen, man, God's funny. He made you." But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I said, "It's okay." One day, the deacon said, "We need to meet you after church." I said, that sounds really fun. So we got together and we sat in my office. They were all in a circle. And they said, we have been made aware of something that you're doing. I said, oh, really? What is it? They said, you are planning on giving the deed to this property to your home church. I didn't have the heart to tell them. My church wouldn't have taken that property if they had paid them to. That thing was falling apart. I was like, what? They said, we know it's true. I said, you do know it's true? I said, how do you know? They said, because we saw one of us, you know, don't you love that? Everyone's talking, my wife and I. Everyone's talking. But one of us saw you in the drawer where the deed was. I said, you did? I said, what drawer was it? They said, it's that drawer at that desk. I said, well, that desk is my desk. They said, yeah, at that drawer at that desk. I said, which drawer is it? They said, it's the second drawer down. I said, deacons, let us gather. Let us gather. So all the deacons gathered up around. I said, friends, you have caught me. I said, I'm going to pull this thing out. I said, I'm not going to deny anything here. I pulled out the second drawer, and there was a large bag of those little baby Butterfingers. And my wife's watching probably. I did visit that drawer often. And so I said, deacons, I don't know where the deed to the property is, but I know where the Butterfingers are. Thank you, Lord. And I said, you are welcome to have some of these while we talk more about my sins against society. See, the only way for you and I to bring glory to God is to be on the move and to be passionate and to be successful. Not successful by the world's standards, but successful by God's standard. It's the only way for us to bring glory to God on this mountain is for the vision that Vertical Church has to take place despite any of the circumstances that you face today. God is in control. It was God's church, God's idea, done God's way for God's glory. And here's what you need to understand. Galatians 1:10, test us. Am I now trying to please men? Or God? If I am still trying to please men, I am not a true servant of Christ. See, the question this morning is, if you're going to get caught up in trying to please men and trying to make everyone around you happy with every decision you make, if you're going to get everyone trying to get on board, you need to give it up, because here's the truth. There's going to be some decisions you have to make along the way that people aren't going to like. There's going to be some things that you have to do that are not going to make you always popular. But the question I have for you this morning is, who is your audience? For me, I got saved at 7 years old in Northside Hospital down near Sandy Springs. My dad showed me slides. If you remember slides, you remember, I'm not talking the shoes, slides, the pictures, right? My dad had made pictures of the movie Jesus. I broke my leg and was in the hospital for 3 weeks rebuilding my right leg. It was broken in half for 3 weeks at the age of 7 years old. Now my leg's been built. I'm the fastest man in America my size. Praise God. And they put it all back together. And on the wall, my dad started showing me pictures from the movie Jesus. And on the wall, I saw Jesus hanging on the cross. And at the age of 7 years old, my eyes were open to the fact that Jesus Christ was God. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for me, and that he loved me and wanted to have a relationship with me. And on the 7th floor of Northside Hospital, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I knew something was changing that day. Not only did I know that God loved me, but I started to fall deeply in love with him. And along the way, whether it's leading in parachurch ministries or leading churches or whatever it may be, I know that one day, and one day soon, I'll stand before Jesus Christ to give an account for the life that I've lived. I'm not going to spend all of my time worrying about what people say along the way, or being mad or bitter at people saying I'm stealing deeds when I really was having Butterfingers, or people calling me names along the way. I don't care. What I care is that when I stand before the Son of God who gave his life for me, that I hear, well done, good and faithful servants. That's what I care about. So for you and I, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we going to get too caught up in false accusations? are we just going to keep moving forward and do what it is that God has called us to do? Well, for Joseph, he's now in prison. By the way, this is an interesting career path he's on, right? Sold as a slave, of falsely accused, now he's thrown in prison, and everywhere he went, God's favor was there. Genesis chapter 40, Joseph heard a dream. Now he's going to interpret the dream. He says, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me, and show me kindness, and mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. Because I was forcefully carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. So there in prison, he hears a vision, he hears a dream. He interprets the dream and he says, listen, when you get in front of Pharaoh and you tell him what's going on, you let him know about me. But look at the last verse here. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. This morning in this room, there's some people that Satan has worked so hard to make you think that you've actually been forgotten. You've been forgotten by other leaders that could have picked you and given you a place of influence and a place to make a difference. You've been forgotten by family members along the way that all the things and the investments that you made in their life, it seems like they don't remember. Some of you even think that you've been forgotten by God, that God's favor is on other people but not on you, that God's moving and working for other people but not for you. There's nothing more hurtful than the feeling of feeling forgotten. In fact, being forgotten is worse than being in an argument with someone, really. The issue of apathy, the idea that no one really cares. But I want to tell you this morning that we serve a God who never forgets. A God who knows the hair, every hair on your head. A God who calls you the apple of his eye. A God who leaves the 99 to find the one. Friends, God loves you. God sees you. God knows what it is that you're going through. And although everyone else may forget, God will never, ever forget you. God will never, ever leave you. God will never, ever forsake you. All kinds of people will make promises, but there's only one person who can always keep his promises, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the ultimate promise keeper. And this morning, you've not been forgotten. Vertical Church has not been forgotten. The mission, the vision has not been forgotten. God is at work. God is on the move. Here's what happens along the way, is that people, when they feel forgotten, they get off the path a little bit. Satan picks them off and he pulls them into things that are difficult. I'll never forget going to Colorado with Youth for Christ. I got there to be a part of a big, big event, 2,000 of the best youth workers in the country. A few weeks prior to me getting there, my papa died. And my papa was the heart and soul of our family. He kind of came really all of a sudden for us, even though he was 82 years old. It took us off guard because they didn't tell me to come to Rome, Georgia, where he was, because they thought everything was going to be fine. And I missed the chance. I'm the oldest grandson. I'm the oldest grandchild. And I missed the chance to say goodbye to my papa. Well, that night I fell asleep in Colorado with the snow coming down at the hotel. And I had a very vivid dream. And in the dream, my papa was leaning up against the car and he was smoking his pipe. My papa had given up smoking. By giving up smoking, it meant that he stopped smoking cigarettes and smoked a pipe 24/7. So he was leaning up against the car, and he was giving up his smoking, smoking a pipe. And it hit me. This little dream that's happening right here is my chance to say goodbye. And so I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to make it sound mystical or weird. I'm just telling you that I knew that my papa was gone. And in the dream, I had a conversation with him, and I had a chance to say goodbye. And I woke up with tears, just crying in Colorado. I walked into that room with 2,000 people, and I knew nobody knew that my papa had died. Nobody knew that I had this crazy dream. Nobody knew anything that was going on in my life. And I felt very small. And all of a sudden, I felt like God just spoke into my heart. He said, I see you. I see you. All these other people are doing what they're doing. All these other people are going through what they're going through. I see them, and I see you. This morning, the Lord wants to say to someone in this room that he sees you. He has not forgotten you. He is not done with you. The best is yet to come. Some of you have so little faith to believe that. You're like, Pastor Drew, if you knew all the things I went through, if you knew all the things I've been knocked around with and all the difficulties that I've gone through, you wouldn't say something like that. But let me tell you something. God loves you. He knows what you've been through. God wants to use your brokenness. He wants to use your pain. And you know what he wants to use it for? For his own glory. Because after all, who in the world would he give the glory to? One day in Florida, I'll close out with this, and I want to give you one little thought here at the end. One day I was visiting in Florida. I was from Georgia, but I was on vacation. I felt like the Lord wanted to speak to me, so I walked out on the porch, and I felt the Lord speak to me. I understand for some who may be struggling with hearing from God along the way, I get this, that this is a little bit odd. But I was standing on the porch, and I felt like the Lord said, look down. So I looked down and see this gorgeous pool. I mean, it was beautiful. It had fountains all over it. It was great. And I felt the Lord say to me, that's what man makes. I thought, that's nice. He said, look out. And I looked out and saw the ocean with the moon coming down across the ocean. He said, that's what I make. Whew, you win. That's bigger. That's awesome. He said, look up. And I looked up and just stared at the moon, and I kid you not, I'm not the brightest. God spoke to me right there. He said, you are the moon. And I thought, oh my word, even God makes fat jokes. I was like, I don't understand what's happening. The next morning, I sat down and was having some Raisin Bran crunch with my dad. I said, Dad, last night I felt the Lord speak to me. He showed me a pool. He said, that's what man makes. He said, the ocean, that's what God makes. Then he told me that I was the moon. And my dad said, amen. Dad, why am I the moon? I didn't know why I was the moon, right? And Dad said, of course you're the moon, because the moon has no light of its own. All the moon does is reflect the sun in a dark world. Of course you're the moon. What light do you have on your own? Yes, give God the glory for that. And you know what I learned that day before I ever got married, before I ever had four kids, two daughter-in-laws, and a grandbaby? I learned that we serve a God who's very big. And we serve a God who wants to get the glory because, after all, he deserves it. So I wanted at that point for my life to be a reflection of the Son of God living and working in my life. I wanted to be moving and operating in the gifts that God gave me so that I could bring glory to him and bring people into the kingdom. And this morning I want to tell you something. That God is looking for people to overcome betrayal with forgiveness. Friends, let me say something to you. Forgiveness is not a request. Jesus says, if you want to be forgiven, then you what? Forgive. He's not asking you. He forgave you and I. He loved us even while we were still sinners. I don't care what anyone's done to you. I know that the pain and the hurt, I mean, let me make that clear. I do care what they've done to you. I'm sorry that it happened to you along the way. I'm sorry about the abuse and the pain and the difficulties. I actually do care about that. But what I will say is this, that God doesn't want you to spend the rest of your life as a victim. He wants you to set people free, and the people around you who are actually holding you in bondage, he wants you to forgive. False accusations help me remain focused on an audience of one. God is looking for people who are willing to overcome betrayal with forgiveness and people who are willing to overcome false accusations by focusing on an audience of one. And God is looking for people who know that he has not forgotten them and he never will forget them. People who are willing to share the gospel with every empty lost soul across this mountain. People willing to let the lost and hurting know that God sees them, that God loves them, that He's willing to forgive them. He's willing to enter into a relationship with them forever. That's the kind of person that God's looking for this morning. What hurdle has Satan thrown in your way? Is it betrayal? Is it false accusations? Is it feeling forgotten? This morning, it's time for you to jump that hurdle and start running the race that's been set before you to run. To throw off all those things that could entangle you and keep you from being the person that God's called you to be. And run that race, because your race is for you to run, no one else. And those of you who've been on this planet for a little while, you know, years go by very quickly. And then decades go by very quickly. And then one day you realize, wait a second, when I'm on this planet, I only get about 8 decades. And then I stand before God. Our life really is a fleeting vapor. If you're standing on the sideline waiting to run the race, what are you waiting for? The war is on now. It's time. It's time for you to step up and be the person that God has called you to be. Lord, I thank you for each and every person in this room. I thank you for the fact that you love us, that you know us, that you haven't forgotten us. God, I thank you for the fact that even when we're going through difficulties and when we're going through all kinds of challenges in our life, when we're broken, we find ourselves wondering, how will I ever move past this? Even in the middle of brokenness, the ultimate great healer shows up. God, when we don't know how to deal with the situation in front of us, the only counselor that's ever been called wonderful, the Holy Spirit of the living God, shows up. God, in this room, our lives that are being lived for your glory 100 years from now, all the way to the nursery, none of us will be here. Our own name and our own fame is not the end game for us. The end game is to lift you high so that you can draw people to yourself. Jesus, we love you so much for loving us when we didn't even know how to love you. You opened up our eyes. You opened up our heart. And you drew us to yourself, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. In your name, amen.